Acts in chapter 1, as we continue in our series, Who Are We? That's the question that we're answering, Who Are We? And we're going to come back to this statement this week. We're going to come back again next week, still answering the same question. But Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is where we're going to be. Again, I'm not going to read all of that scripture this moment. It will appear on the screen behind me as we move through the message. There's always a sermon outline in your bulletins there for you to fill in and just kind of notice what's there and what you're responding to there. So, let's just pray for a moment. Father, I pray that you would take the Word of God that's alive and speak truth to us. Help every one of us in this room to understand what our role is, what you've called us to be and to do. And Lord, may we live it out. And I ask it all in Christ's strong name. Amen. Steve Shogren may be a name that you're familiar with. He's written a book called Conspiracy of Kindness. And in that book, he tells a true story about a dad named Joe and his little 8-year-old son, Jared. And Jared and his dad were out in the backyard playing catch, playing baseball together. And kind of in the middle of this, just saying it just like only an 8-year-old could say it, in the middle of that time of playing catch, Jared asked the question, Dad, is there really a God? Whoa. Dad's response. Well, you know, Jared, I've gone to church. I don't know. he's trying to answer this big question. Is there a God? And, he didn't know. So Jared suddenly drops the baseball and runs in the house. Dad, I'll be right back. And he comes back out and he's got a helium balloon that he won at the circus. And he's got a marker, and he's got an index card. And his dad's looking at him going, Jared, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm going to write a note to God and find out if he's there. So he takes the marker, writes out a note, God, are you there? Ties it, the index card, to the bottom of the helium balloon, and lets it go. There you go, Dad. Airmail. Let's find out if God's there. And Jared's thinking, is thinking to himself, God, I hope you're there. I hope you're going to respond. So a couple days later, Joe and Jared are driving somewhere, and they notice that there's one of those places where the people are out holding the signs, you know, car wash, come and get your car wash. So they pull in. And as they pull in there, they get their car washed, great job, and he says, okay, how much? And the folks say, nothing, it's free. What do you mean it's free? Well, we just want to show God's love to people. No strings attached. And Joe turns around and he's talking to this guy. He's going, all right, just a minute. Are you guys Christians? You know, the guys that believe in God? And Steve Shogren, who happened to the guy he was talking to, says, yeah, we're that kind of Christian. And so as a result, there was a conversation that led to Jared and Joe coming to church, and out of that, there just came a whole series of things that led to them coming to faith in Christ. It took an 8-year-old's question, it took a helium balloon, and it took some people who were out actively representing their faith by washing cars for free as an act of kindness in the hope that they have a conversation about God. And God put it all together. Now, isn't that what the church is supposed to be? You know, you and I are called to help people know who Jesus is. The church is a group of called out, called together people whose mission is to tell everyone about Jesus. We're to tell everyone about Jesus. Not just some people. Not just people that look the same as we do, talk the same as we do, come from the same background as we do. No, everyone. Tell everyone about Jesus. The mission statement, the vision statement of the Christian Missionary Alliance is that we are a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family. You can see it in the front of your bulletin. It's expressed there. We've been unpacking that statement. Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family. So last Sunday we looked at what it is to be Christ-centered. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim Him. The only message that we have is Jesus. The only one that matters is Jesus. The only thing we have to offer to a lost, dying, broken world is Christ. Christ is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Christ-centered It's who we are as a church. It's where we're going to land. It's where we will continue to land because we build on Christ and Christ alone. He's the foundation. We went there last week. Today what I want to do is unpack what it means to be an Acts 1:8 family. And that's why your Bibles or your phones are open to Acts chapter 1. All right? What does it mean to be an Acts 1:8 family? Now you understand, the book of Acts is volume 2. Okay? Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, Dr. Luke, actually, had written that first volume. He had researched things very carefully. He wanted Theophilus to understand what he'd been taught and what he believed in, that he could be firmly convinced of that Jesus is Messiah. And so the first volume was talking all about what Jesus said and did. Notice that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 and following, as once again Luke is writing to Theophilus and saying, that first part in my former book, it was about this. And then Luke goes on and says, as Jesus was taken up into heaven and the Spirit of God came and the church was born, there were things that began to happen. And so Theophilus, I want you to understand what took place. I want you to understand how God built His church. And the bottom line is, I want you to understand your mission. I want you to understand your assignment. Church, I want you to understand we are to tell everyone about Jesus. That's what it means to be an Acts 1:8 family. Tell everyone about Jesus. And as you look at these words, Acts 1 and verse 8, we're going to get there in just a moment, but Acts 1:8, I mean, those represent the final words of Jesus on this side of eternity on earth. Those are the final words to the disciples. So they're important words. And there's something here that He wants us to get and to understand in light of His death and resurrection. And in fact, it's something that actually needs to go places. It needs to go to people from every nation, tribe, language, and people group. Not just the United States. Not just, again, people that look like we do. Talk like we do. But to every nation, to all peoples, to the furthest corner of our world. That's where this message needs to go. This telling people about Jesus. So look with me. We're just going to walk through this together. Acts 1, as Jesus maps out His global plan. And notice how He starts with instructions and compelling evidence. Instructions and compelling evidence. So as you're looking there at Acts chapter 1, notice that it tells us in verse 3, after His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus is giving instructions and some compelling evidence. The instruction has to do with the Spirit of God and God's gifting of the Holy Spirit and what's about to happen. That's the instruction. It's about the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Christ. So Jesus is giving instruction to these apostles, these sent ones, these disciples, and saying, you need to understand these things. And He begins to unfold that. So for 40 days, there's this instruction that's taking place. And Jesus is schooling His disciples and preparing them for their mission. The mission is still to come. He hasn't expressed it here in this text quite in that way yet. But as Luke is describing these instructions, doesn't it take you back to Matthew 28? Where Jesus, as He appeared for that first time before the disciples and in Galilee, and He appeared in the mountain, He said, what? Go, and all authority in heaven and earth has been, what? I'm just checking to see if you knew that. Given to Me, right? And now what? Go and... I hope it says, go and make disciples. Right? Go and make disciples. And if you understand Matthew 28, the key word is not go. Did you know that? The key word is not go. The word there, the word go, actually has the sense of as you're going through life. As you're going. In other words, you and I are in motion. We're going places. As you're moving through life. Here's the key verb. Make disciples. Mathetes. Make followers of Christ. Of all nations. Okay? Of all nations. And so those were the instructions that Jesus gave early on as He appeared to His disciples. And as the risen Christ spoke to them, He gave these instructions, these marching orders. But along with that, He gave them compelling evidence, because the good news is not only that Jesus lived and that Jesus died. If you stop there, you only have 2/3 of the gospel, and you're missing the best part. Christ lived, Christ died in your place and mine as a substitute, that's true. But then the best news is, what? He rose again. He lives. The third day, He rose from the grave, even as He promised. That's the good news, right? But the disciples needed to be convinced. It wasn't just the word of the Lord at that point, it was also the presence of the Lord. And so He reveals Himself. And you go back to the Gospel of Luke, and Luke gives in chapter 24 of Luke, that first volume, he talks about some of those things. The end of the Gospel of John talks about those things. You know, Thomas, who wasn't there, right? Put your finger in the holes. Put your hand in my side. Thomas, I'm alive. Thomas responds, my Lord, my God, with belief, right? The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking and someone comes and walks with them. And Luke's gospel tells us it was Jesus walking with them. They didn't quite get it at the time until that moment where He broke bread and suddenly their eyes are open. They go, weren't our hearts burning within us? As He talks about all these scriptures that point to Messiah living, dying, and rising again. And so you've got this connection, this instruction and these compelling evidence. Christ appears to the 11 when they're meeting behind locked doors several times. And then there's another time in 1 Corinthians 15, it says He appeared to 500 people at the same time. And the sense was, and many of these people are still alive, so if you don't believe me, ask them. They were there. Okay? 500 people. They're not just making this up. It's real. Christ lives. Compelling evidence. For 40 days, Christ offers that compelling evidence or compelling proof. So notice the word in the original is plural, not single. To again say the tomb is empty because Christ is risen rather. And because that's true, He moves on to command and promise. So you have instruction and evidence, and then you have command and promise. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but rather wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here's the command, stay. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go home. Don't go back to Galilee. Don't go somewhere else, wherever home is. Stay. Wait. My Father's going to pour out a gift. You don't want to miss this. Stay there. Wait. There's the command. And the promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God pouring out the Spirit of God. And this is not new stuff. Notice Jesus saying, I told you about this before. Now you can go back in your Bibles. You can look at John 14 through 16, an extended teaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His role and His purpose. And I encourage you to read there this afternoon. Check it out. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, the promise of the new covenant. I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to follow my commands, to be obedient to them. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 that Peter moves to in the day of Pentecost. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. And the Spirit of God can be poured out. Isaiah 32 and verse 15. The Messiah will minister until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. There's the expectation. The Spirit of God is going to pour out. So there's command. Wait for it. And then there's a promise. It's coming. And it's just a few days away from fulfillment. Now that word to baptize with the Spirit means to be immersed, to be covered by. Totally surrounded by, filled up by, all of that. And do you notice with me that when the disciples get together, that's not their question. They're not asking, so what does it mean that the baptism of God's Spirit is going to come? I mean, John baptized with water, baptism of repentance, what is it? They're not even asking that question. Do you notice that? Notice it says, verse 6, when they met together, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What was on their mind was, God, you've promised that you'll restore David's kingdom. You'll return it to its glory. That God, Israel's going to be great again. That's what you promised. So they're kind of looking there. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to look over here. Notice the mild rebuke. You know about those times and days, those things that God's doing? The Father knows. That's not for you to be worried about. Then we get to verse 8. This is the watershed verse in this opening chapter. In fact, it outlines the entire book of Acts. If you take verse 8, you can outline the entire book. Because Christ unfolds the entire essence of what's here in Volume 2, as well as really Volume 1, to tell people about Jesus. All right? So there's command and promise, but then here comes this final assignment. The disciples are asking a different question. Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or days the Father set by His own authority, Acts 1:8, but... Okay, here's what you really need to hear. This is what's really important, and so let me stress it, but... You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Church, here is your assignment. This is your mission. We've called it the Great Commission. What is it? The assignment is to tell everyone about Jesus. Tell who He is and what He's done. It's not enough to show the love of Jesus. You need to talk to people about Jesus. You can do something loving and with compassion, but they've got no idea why if you won't tell them about Jesus, who compels you to love that way, who inspires you, who empowers you to do that. It's show, but tell. Tell everyone about Jesus. I want you to notice that as you read this in Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power. It's you, plural, not you, singular. This job is not being given to just an individual Christian or just to these couple Christians that Christ is speaking to at that time. It's you, plural. John Stummel put it this way. It's the Southern y'all, okay? You all, everyone together, the church, the body of Christ, you, plural, will receive power and be my witnesses. So God's putting this on all of us. It's the mission and assignment on all of us. We don't get to say, Pastor, I'm sorry. I didn't go to school for this. I don't have a degree in seminary. No. Is Christ in your life? Does He rule your heart? You have what it takes in Christ to tell others. You, plural, all of us, the church. Commanded, instructed, given our assignment. It's for the entire company of the redeemed to take this to every nation, tribe, language, and people group to the farthest edges. So now, what does it mean to be an Acts 1:8 church? How does an Acts 1:8 church function? An Acts 1:8 church functions with empowerment and then finishes the mission, the assignment. All right? That's what it means. But don't miss out on the power for the assignment. I love a story that John told as he was bringing this message to us at council. He just talked about a fellow that was a magazine news photographer, and he got a phone call from his editor saying, hey, I need you to get down to the airport, and you're going to find a Cessna warming up down there. I want you to get on the plane. I want you to fly out to that fire that's over by your neck of the woods. I want pictures of the forest fire for the 6 o'clock segment. You need to get down there and make it happen right now. So the guy jumps in his car, drives down to the airport, gets to the airport. Sure enough, there's a Cessna on the runway, tarmac there, warming up. He jumps in the plane. He says, let's go. Off they go. And there's a smoke column off in the distance. And he says, I want you to fly over that way. Okay. So he flies over that direction. He says, okay, now here's what I need you to do. I want you to fly as close as you're comfortable above the treetops. And I want you to dip that left wing a little bit so I can get some great pictures. I got some pictures that I need to take and get onto the news tonight. And the pilot turns and looks at him, and his eyes are really big. He says, say that again. I want you to dip your wing. I want you to fly as close to the treetops as you can. I want to get some great pictures for the news segment tonight. And I just need you to do this for me. And he says, so who are you? He says, well, I'm the photographer for the 6 o'clock news. Who are you? He says, are you not the flight instructor? Assumptions can be dangerous. Assumptions can be dangerous. And here's the danger for us as a church. To assume that we know what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. To just jump right into the assignment and we don't stop at the first part of this verse. Notice that it says in Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Translation, you can't witness for me apart from my power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need God's divine enabling. You need Him to fill you. You need to be immersed by Him. You need those things. And it's so easy as a church to push right past this. Pastor, we heard teaching about that before. We understand those kinds of, and we just push right into the assignment. So let me state it differently then this morning. Are you filled with God's Spirit today? Now? Are you ministering and living out of the fullness of God's Spirit right now? I understand that many of us have had teaching on this. Many of us have experienced what it is to surrender and ask God to fill and to continue to fill. And we keep coming back. I understand that. My question is, today, are you filled? Because I want to suggest to you that until the filling takes place, we're not in a good position to tell. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a one-time thing, but it's ongoing, continuous. Now, when you look at Acts chapter 2, that was a one-time event. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Where the Spirit of God was being poured out? That was a one-time event. We need the Holy Spirit. Don't you think the gospel is a lot more attractive to people when God's people reflect the character of Jesus and the attitude of Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit and those things that are to be who we are? And you and I can't do that in our own strength. If you just try to put on your Christian face in your own strength, you know, just kind of, I'm just going to be good. I'm just going to do, quote, the right thing. And you just try and do that on your own strength. How long does that last? Flat in our face, right? Doesn't last very long. Why? Because we're sinners. And we need the power of God to help us overcome and deal with sin in our life all the time. We have a sin nature that wars against the Spirit of God within us. And we need to say yes to the Spirit and no to the sin nature. We need to die to those other things. And let's be honest, some of us are holding on to some stuff in our life, in our sinful nature, things that, quote, we like, we don't want to give up, we don't want to surrender, we don't want to die to. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you're holding on to stuff. Notice how Jesus starts this final assignment. He says, you need power. Don't leave without it. Wait. Seek. Hunger for it. Pray for it. Ask for it. God is willing. God's going to pour it out. The promise is there. Are you filled with God's Spirit today? Are you living and ministering out of the fullness of that Spirit? It's where God would have us to start. Man, untested assumptions are dangerous. I love how John puts it. John Stumbo, he says, you know, if the life of Christ is not being lived out in us, the witness of Christ will not flow from us. Let me say that again. If the life of Christ is not being lived out in us, then the witness of Christ will not flow from us. Could it be that the reason that we're so often silent and we don't tell people about Jesus is because we're sadly lacking the fullness of His Spirit? Because the Spirit of God always bears witness to Christ. The Spirit of God always draws attention to Jesus. The Spirit of God gives boldness. The Spirit of God enables. The Spirit of God takes us outside our comfort zone and helps us do something that may be very uncomfortable. It's not about personality, folks. You can't pull the card that says, I'm an introvert and I don't talk to people. I think God wired you to talk to people. Do you remember Moses? I need a little help, God. Okay, here's Aaron. When you really grow up, I'll take Aaron out of the way and you'll just talk for me. God, by His Spirit, He enables us. We start with power. That's where Christ starts. So don't miss out. And maybe that's the first question we have to deal with this morning. And when we draw our service to a close at the end, your prayer is going to be, God, right now, what I know I need is fullness of Your Spirit. I need more of You in that way. Okay, secondly though, notice that it says, you will be my witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? You have the power of God, now you will be my witness. The 11 that Christ is speaking to have been with Jesus since the beginning of His ministry. They've seen, they've experienced His miracles, His teachings, His death, His burial, His resurrection. They're speaking from personal knowledge. This is not just theory. This is not just, oh, I read this in a book somewhere. Christ lives in them. They know the difference. They've been changed. They're new in Christ. They know that, and so they speak from that personal knowledge, and that's what it means. To be a witness is to say what you know and what you've experienced. I mean, isn't that how that works in our courtrooms? Right? If you're called up on the witness stand, what do they expect you to do? Tell what you know and what you experienced, right? If you're a witness in a court case, they're not expecting you to talk about something you have no knowledge of or you weren't there, it's never happened to you. I'm just talking, you know, theoretically. That's not a witness. A witness has known and experienced something and then bears witness to others, talks to others about that. Some of us are incredible witnesses for certain things. Right? I think about a guy I bumped into just doing one of my walks, and I know you guys know this. I often go with a camera, right? This guy was a natural evangelist, right? As in he was evangelizing for nature. His whole thing was, it's all about nature, and you just got to take all these pictures, and it's all about nature. He didn't recognize the God who made everything. But let me tell you what, he was a witness, right? I've seen, I've experienced. I mean, let me show you this owl's nest. Let me show you, and he's a witness. What he experienced, what he knew, and he shared it. That's all Christ is asking us to do. Tell other people what you know about me and who I am and what you've experienced and the change I've brought in your life. If you're not the same person you used to be because I'm in your life, then I think you've got a story to tell. People can argue theology with you. They can argue philosophy. They can argue a lot of stuff. But it's pretty hard to argue with, this is who I used to be. Christ came into my life and took charge, and this is who I am by the grace of God. That's the story, isn't it? Be my witness. Tell what you know and what you've experienced. It's what John does. If you were to write this down in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 2, here's what it says. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, our hands have touched, right? What we know, what we've experienced. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it. Testify to it. And we proclaim to you this eternal life. Do you catch all those things? We've known it. We've experienced Jesus. And we want you to know. We want you to have what we have. That's what it means to be a witness. So we talk about what's real in our life and what we've experienced. Now, it's not my job to change someone's heart about Christ and about God. That's God's job. He'll do that part. He just wants me to be a witness. Talk about what I've experienced. Notice that as Jesus maps out the plan, he says, start where you are. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's right where the disciples were, right? Start there. Start where you are. That's where your witness starts. So that means we start where we are in our community. So Crossroads Alliance Church is in the northwest corner of the suburbs of the Twin Cities, and so we start right where we are. This is our Jerusalem. And the area just surrounding where this church is geographically and physically in that sense. So we build into our community. We address community needs like hunger and poverty and homelessness. And we build partnerships and stuff like that. And you're saying, Pastor, I understand that Crossroads Alliance Church, this building is located here. But Pastor, I don't live here. I live in Crystal. I live in Fridley. I live up in Zimmerman. Our church family lives in 19 different communities. I know that. Start where you are. Tell people about Jesus where you are. Where your house is located. In your neighborhood. Where you go to school. The sports teams that you play for. The community organizations you belong to. The hair salon that you go to. The mechanic shop who fixes your vehicle. The bank where you go banking, the store where you buy groceries, the fitness center where you work out. That's your oikos. That word oikos means household, or it's kind of Greek for network. Your sphere of influence. Start where you are. Tell people about Jesus right where you are in your daily life. Jesus says, start there. Be my witnesses there. Pray that God will open doors for conversations, that people will ask questions, that you can show the love and compassion of Christ, that you can be the fragrance of Christ. Start there. That's where we begin. That's Jerusalem, okay? Everybody got what Jerusalem is? He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria. So what that's talking about is crossing cultural language and geographic lines. Cultural language and geographic lines. So again, what's Judea? Judea was the hill country surrounding Jerusalem, off to the west and the north. It's a little more rural, different group of folks kind of living there versus in the city itself, unique culture, unique flavor. And Jesus is saying, I want you to cross some of those lines and I want you to get out and be willing to talk about me in Judea. And oh, by the way, let's throw in Samaria too. Samaria is further north. Samaria is a place, it's a day's travel. It's where people of mixed races and religions live. They've been settled there by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Romans through successive hundreds of years. And it's a mixed bag. And there was this love-hate relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews loved to hate the Samaritans and vice versa. Right? So they'd call the Samaritans dogs and half-breeds and didn't want a lot to do with them. If they could find a way to avoid them, they would. They'd go to the other side of the road. They'd go to a different road. Right? No, I want you to tell them about me too. I want you to cross the cultural and the language and the geographic lines here. I want you to get to the other side of the tracks. Hey, every community has lines. It could be a highway, 610. Could be a railroad track. Could be a river. Which side of the river do you live on? And how it works is, when you look on the people on the other side of the line, they kind of live different. It looks different. It feels different. I can tell you, as I live in Brooklyn Park, one of our lines is 85th. If you go south of 85th Avenue, Brooklyn Park looks and feels different than north. But I got to tell you, the line's shifting. I think it's getting closer to 93rd now. I love it. I love the fact that it's shifting. I love the fact that it's changing. And God's giving us the opportunity to share our faith with other people of other cultures. He's bringing them to us. That's kind of the Samaria. It's not right in your neighborhood. You have to get in your car and go a little distance to get there. All right? But you deliberately cross the line. They don't maybe talk the same. They don't think the same. They don't look the same. But you go there. That's your Samaria. And God's calling us to be witnesses in that way. God invites us to do that. And I understand that makes some of us really uncomfortable. I love that there's a ministry in our city. It's called Arrive Ministries. And one of the things they do is connect with refugees and immigrants that are coming to our cities from other cultures from around the world. They're just looking to fit in. They've never lived in the United States before. Part of telling our story about Jesus might be, I'm going to volunteer and be a part of that organization. I want to help people that are new to the United States to figure out how to live here. And oh, by the way, I follow Jesus. Let me help you understand that, because I understand where you come from. You might not even know what that means. Great opportunity. I love how the city band and how they minister on the nearby Indian reservations and so on. Part of our Samaria could be going downtown in the Twin Cities and working with the homeless there, or even connecting with the LGBT group that happens to be very strong down in the St. Paul, Twin Cities, downtown region. Whole different culture. Whole different language. Going to push your comfort zone. But do you have something to talk about Jesus that they need to hear? Judea, Samaria, cross those cultural lines. And then notice it says to the ends of the earth. You know, when you follow through in the book of Acts, about up to Acts chapter 7, everything happened in Jerusalem. And then Stephen was martyred, Acts 7. Acts 8, great persecution breaks out against the church. And what happens? The church scatters, everyone except the apostles, and they start talking about Jesus everywhere they went. That's what it says. They talked about, they proclaimed Jesus everywhere they went. And so suddenly in Antioch, some people started talking to Greek people about Jesus. That hadn't happened really before. And suddenly there's some Greek people that are starting to put their faith in Christ. So Barnabas gets sent up there to check it out and see what's going on. And God plants a church in Antioch. And that church becomes a hub for what happens next in Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit says, I want Saul and Barnabas. I'm going to send you out to get the gospel to the nations. And so it goes from Judea to Samaria. And now it's going to the outermost parts, because from Antioch and beyond, that's the rest of the world. Acts chapter 28 is what? Rome. Paul's under house arrest. The gospel's made it all the way to Rome. Why is that important? Have you heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome? Hey, they don't just lead to Rome, they lead from Rome. It goes to all the then known world, right? And so if you've got the gospel in Rome, you're in a position to go everywhere. Do you understand that you and I are part of Acts chapter 29? Check it out. It's in your Bibles, right? It is. Acts 29. Have you seen that chapter in your Bible? How many of you have seen that chapter? I'm testing you, right? There's only 28 chapters in Acts. But there really isn't. Acts 29 is the chapter God's writing right now. And this church and other churches that are representing Jesus and bearing witness, you are part of Acts chapter 29, the chapter God's writing right now. Our responsibility is to tell people about Jesus. And what that comes down to is creating access for the gospel. An Acts 1:8 church creates access for the gospel. In Romans 15:19, Paul writes, "So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fully proclaim rather the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known." Paul says, I'm trying to make the gospel known. I want to point people to Jesus. I want people to have access to Christ. So I'll go where the gospel has never been. You and I are to provide access to the gospel. Let me try and illustrate what that looks like. Here in the United States, to find someone who could tell you how to have a personal relationship to God through Jesus, you have to knock on 6 doors. Just 6 doors. And so if it took you 15 minutes to get from one place to the other, 6 doors, it'll take you 1.5 hours to find someone who could tell you how to have a relationship to God through Christ. 6 doors. If you were to go out to post-Christian Europe, you'd have to knock on a door every 15 minutes for 1.5 days. You have to get to 144 doors. 144 doors to find out about Jesus in Europe, which long ago stepped away from the gospel in Christ. If you were to be in Central Asia, parts of Southeast Asia, you'd have to knock on a door for 78 days. 78 days. You would have to knock on well over 500 doors to find someone who could tell you about Jesus and how to have a relationship to Him. Now, we have people in those places. This is where, that's called limited access, by the way. And Kate Mansky and our team in Phuket and some other places there in Asia, that's a limited access area. And so those folks are providing access for the gospel. But then there's places like in North Africa and some places in the Middle East, and we have people in those places. You have to knock on 30,000 doors. It would take you 12, almost 13 years every day to knock on that many doors to find out about Jesus. How do you create access? God's got a plan. I'm going to take people who know me and I'm going to tell them they need to go. And what can't happen within, I'm going to bring people from the outside in. And when those outside people come in and they start telling people about Jesus, I'm creating access. And now there's people who can find out about Jesus because the church has now sent some of its best people to those places and making that message known. It's why we do missions. It's why we do the gospel to all nations. The Alliance is a deeper life and missions emphasis. Notice that great progression. It starts with the deeper life and moves to missions. It starts with the Spirit of God and moves to telling people about God through Jesus. This is who we are. This is what it means to be an Acts 1:8 family. So this morning, we're all about trying to provide access to the gospel. I'm told there's 4,075 people groups that have limited or no access. The Alliance has workers in 70 of those groups. 70 of the 4,075. 82% of our Alliance workers are working amongst limited or no access people groups. And we're connecting with that as a church, aren't we? Did you know that when you do those tremendous shoebox gifts to Mexico, that our partners in Mexico take those gift boxes and give them to children in northern Mexico where their parents or they themselves have not heard about Jesus? They live in canyons, they live in caves, they live in some incredible situations where they're not knowing about Christ, that those boxes open a door for people to tell them about Jesus. So we partner with our friends in northern Mexico to do that. When you give to the Great Commission Fund, you're partnering what's going on in those 70 unreached people groups. We just heard from the Boyers who translated Scripture in Peru. Again, with the people that needed the Scriptures in their own language, we're partnering there. Cambodia, Thailand, there's a tremendous need there. And so you're praying for those dark places. That's partnering and creating access. Phyllis is about to head off to New York City. Did you see her little card thing out there? She needs people to support her financially. She needs people to support her, most of all, in prayer, because she's going to go to New York City with a bunch of other folks and just love on New York City with Jesus love and actually tell people about Jesus. I love that that's happening. It's an expression of what should be happening from our church. Pastor, how long do we do this? We continue until Christ says mission complete. And I've got good news. It's not going to be a mystery as to when the mission is complete, when the assignment is done, is it? What song did we sing? Second song in the packet. What was it, Michael? Glorious. Glorious day, right? Why is it a glorious day? Well, Christ's come back. Well, why is that important? It means there's a representative from every language, nation, tribe, and people group that has ever been. There is a representative, there's a church from, gathered around the throne. Christ has come back because the job is done. So we keep doing it until He returns. And we're going to know, every eye will see and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. You're going to know, it's not a secret. He's not coming back invisibly. You're going to see Him. I had some people ask me this morning, Pastor, when He shows up, are you going to have your camera? You know, you talk about glorious sunrise, what will that be like? You know what, I don't think we're going to need a camera, are we? We're going to know. We're going to know when the mission's done. But we keep doing this until He returns. I urge you this morning, let us be a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. We have one message, it's Jesus. We need power through the Holy Spirit. We have an assignment to finish. We need to tell people about Jesus. Can Christ count on you to do this?